Hello and welcome to GBM Media Podcast from Grace Baptist Mission. You're about to hear Serving Today, a programme for pastors and church leaders. If you're involved in any form of Bible teaching or discipling others, perhaps one-to-one or in a small setting, whatever the age group, Serving Today will be helpful to a wide range of believers. Welcome to Serving Today, the programme for pastors and church leaders. This is Andrew Cook, and I'm glad to be with you again. Satan's Attacks on Believers, more in the Spirit World series. And Derek French joins us with Another Name of Christ. Here on Serving Today, we're continuing our series on the theme of the Spirit World. Graham Jones is helping us with this, and he joins us now to tell us what particular aspect of the Spirit World we're looking at this time.
One aspect of spiritual warfare is Satan's attack on the Christian believer. Satan seeks to stop believers loving and following the Lord Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12,
"Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms."
Satan attacks a Christian believer in three areas. We can summarise these as the flesh, the world, and the devil. Satan appeals to the weaknesses and corruption of our sinful nature so we continue to sin. He uses the corrupt values of the world system around us, which encourage pride and selfishness, so we follow the ways of the world and not the things of God. And thirdly, Satan opposes us to ruin our faith.
So how is a Christian to win in this spiritual struggle against Satan's schemes? How can we win at spiritual warfare?
The main principle I want to look at to help us to win at spiritual warfare is that we must stop doing what is wrong and start doing what is right. In Psalm 34, verse 14, we read this:
"Turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it."
Also in Psalm 97, verse 10,
"Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked."
We must stop doing wrong things. The Bible says we're to hate evil and wickedness. We're to turn away from evil and sinful things. And then we're to start doing good things. We're to do what is good. We're to love the Lord. We're to follow his ways. And so let's think how this principle works in the three areas of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Firstly, how can a Christian overcome the downward pull of his sinful nature? If we're to overcome our sinful habits and attitudes, we must replace corrupt thinking and wrong behaviour with wholesome thinking and godly behaviour. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses six examples of what we're to stop doing and what we're to replace those things with. Let us read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28.
"He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need."
Paul says that the person stealing must stop stealing. He must replace stealing by working. He's to change. Those hands that have stolen things are now to be occupied doing something useful. Before, he was helping himself. Paul now tells the person to help others, to have something to share. This principle of replacing sinful behaviour with godly behaviour is the only way to permanently overcome sinful habits. As we overcome our outward sinful habits, our inward sinful attitudes will change as well. Paul uses strong language to deal with the sinfulness within us. He says we're to put to death what belongs to our corrupt, sinful nature. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13,
For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
When Paul says put to death, he means have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with that way of living, that way of thinking. The power to overcome our sinful habits comes from the Holy Spirit. It's God's Holy Spirit who gives us a desire to please God more than the desire to please ourselves. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the Word of God to our hearts, which enables us to be strong. Let us think of the example of lust. How can we overcome the downward pull of lust? In Genesis chapter 39, we read that Joseph was the steward in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife found Joseph attractive. And in Genesis 39, verses 7 and 9, we read this.
She said, "Come to bed with me." But Joseph refused. He said, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?"
Joseph had determined in his heart, before the situation arose, that he wouldn't do such a wicked thing and sin against God. He was going to keep following the Lord. Joseph wanted to please God more than he wanted to please himself. When we learn verses from the Bible, the Holy Spirit will bring them back to us when we need them. Job chapter 31, verse 1 says,
"I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl."
Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says,
"Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart."
Paul tells Timothy to flee, that's to run away from lust, and then to do something good and right, to pursue right living and call on the Lord. These are good verses for us to memorize. Then the Holy Spirit will strengthen us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. This is the way to overcome the downward pull of our sinful nature and to win in spiritual warfare.
We'll come back to the theme of spiritual warfare next time here on Serving Today. It's good to have Derek French join us to explain another name of Jesus that we find in the Bible.
The title of Christ before us today describes him as the author and perfecter of our faith. These words come from Hebrews 12, verse 3, where we're told, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The writer of Hebrews is encouraging all believers everywhere to persevere in following Christ to the very end of their lives. Some of those he was writing to were considering, or at least were under pressure, to forsake the Lord and return to Judaism. This pressure could have come from their families and communities, so that in effect they denied the Lord who bought them. Earlier on in chapter 6, he had declared that he expected better things from them, and so as he draws this letter to a close, he seeks to encourage them to keep on following the Lord Jesus. He uses the illustration of the Christian life being like running a race. In the verse before the one we're considering, he encouraged them from the many faithful believers who had gone before them and were now already in heaven. They had finished their race. He also urged them to discard anything sinful that would hinder their spiritual progress. And then in verse 2, which we're considering, he directs them to look to the greatest example and encouragement of all, namely to look to Jesus himself, who endured to the very end and remained absolutely faithful to the task entrusted to him by his Father. This resulted in him enduring the cross and all that was associated with that in order to redeem his people, and that having completed the task, he was now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to look to him again and again and again and again, and look nowhere else. Why is that so important? Well, it's because of who Jesus is, and Jesus is the only and sufficient Saviour who can sustain us and keep us to the end. He has the ability to uphold us through every experience life may throw at us, good or bad, and no one else is able to do that for us. It's into this setting that he tells us the one whom we are to look to, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the author and perfecter of our faith. The word translated author means the chief or prime author of the faith. In other words, our faith originated with him. We are being reminded here of the amazing sovereign nature of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did our faith come from? Was it some personal inequality that you and I always possessed? No, all we possessed was unbelief. It was the Saviour's gift to us. Peter puts it like this in the opening verse of his second letter. He tells us he was writing to those who have received a faith as precious as ours. It was Christ's gift. It was the Lord Jesus who, in his great mercy, showered his love upon us and gave us saving faith. We didn't receive the forgiveness of our sins from anyone else, so to desert the faith that inseparably links the lost sinner with the Saviour would be absolutely foolish and most unwise. He came to our lifeless, putrid, unclean, wicked, sinful, obstinate, foul, disobedient hearts and gave us saving faith by the work of his Holy Spirit within us. He chose to do it. Nothing in us compelled him or attracted him, and yet he was pleased to be the author of our faith. Indeed, apart from him, we would still be in unbelief and lost and without hope. Christ authored our faith. So to forsake him and go back to our unconverted days would be suicidal, spiritually speaking. To give up running the race would be madness. Christ is the author of our faith. Then he had something else. He tells us Christ is the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one who completes and perfects our faith, the one who brings it to its final attainment. This is very precious. How is saving faith maintained in the Christian's heart? By Jesus. He gives himself and the blessings of his grace to his people to maintain and strengthen it. We know that he prays for us so that the faith he authored in us does not fail, as he did with Peter. Do you remember what he said to Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 7, verse 25, we're told about Jesus that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. In other words, as the perfecter of our faith, Jesus our Saviour accompanies us each step of the Christian race. He's always there with us and will be at the end to meet us. So we must look to him and focus on him and listen to him all the time. Those who do always run well. It is those who fail to look to him who stumble and fall and drop out of the race altogether. The Jesus who authored our faith will perfect it by bringing it to completion. Remember, he can never fail.
Thanks to Derek French. Well, that's all we have time for here on Serving Today. So this is Andrew Cook saying goodbye. May the presence of God be with us each as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for listening to Serving Today, a podcast from the Grace Baptist Mission radio team. To get in touch with us, you can send us a message via WhatsApp. The number is +44 75 08 93 25 34. That's +44 75 08 93 25 34. Or email us. The address is servingtoday@gbm.org.uk. Until next time, goodbye.